and sister. Appreciate that. Isn't it neat how the Lord often allows families to harmonize? And I've seen that in the past, but they did a very good job. Take your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 1. You know, I've only been reading a few every time, but we have a list from a cult out in Rutherfordton, and we read the five do's, and they have 145 don'ts that'll make your experience with that church a little more pleasant, I believe they say. I'm just going to read you a couple of these tonight. These are not always necessarily in order, but don't watch movies unless Jane gives approval. If you don't know who Jane is, you can Google Jane Whaley, not tonight, but later, and find out who she is. Don't watch videos in your cars. Don't enter a movie theater unless Jane gives approval. Don't read newspapers, not even the headlines. Don't listen to the radio. Don't read or even handle magazines. Don't watch television, except when allowed at church. Don't read books that are not approved by leadership. And don't read your Bible too much. The Amplified Version acceptable, she says. Don't take notes during the service. Only record scripture references. And don't forget to use the bathroom before the service. Don't get up and go to the bathroom during the service. And one more for tonight. Don't bring knives of any type on church property. You know, I read those every week just as a simple reminder of what Galatians is all about. It's not about fulfilling lists of do's and don'ts that are going to make your salvation real, certainly valid, or anything like that. As I said when we started, Galatians really summates what we were singing today. It's already done, and it's by faith, not by works. Let's go ahead and begin reading. We'll read from the beginning of the first chapter, the first verse. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, we stopped last week in verse 4 just talking about the will of God, but I want to look at verse 5, 6, and 7 really tonight for just a few moments. When I think about verse 5, it says, to whom be glory forever and ever. It seems to me it's a type of doxology that Paul is giving about the about God the Father. And isn't it true that he is worthy of our glory? Listen, he's worthy of all glory. You know, I think about even in Revelation speaking about Jesus Christ, who says, I just went blank all of a sudden. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, right? But that glory, you know, that to me carries with it this idea of a weight that is worthy. You know, that when we talk about worship, when we talk about giving somebody glory through worship, isn't it really this idea of placing value on something? Listen, God deserves every praise. He deserves every thanksgiving. There's nothing that we have that is good in our lives that has not come from God Almighty. Isn't it true that every good thing and every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights? Absolutely. And so as we go throughout our day, listen, we shouldn't look in our closet and see a full closet and just think to ourselves, boy, I've gone shopping too much. Or as my son's been keen to say, he got a tie off the free table down there. He's been advertising to everybody. I mean, strangers that he's never met before, I got to tie off the free table. They don't even know what the free table is, but listen, praise God he got one, right? Listen, when we look in our closets or our dressers or in our refrigerator, and we see the abundance that we have, listen, it shouldn't be, well, praise God, I have everything I need. It's, praise God, I have everything I need because he's given it to me. God has given us not only the material things that we have, but of course, the reason why we're together tonight. Spiritually speaking, he's given us everything we need. Paul finishes well this passage, this pericope up to verse 5, when it says, to whom be glory forever and ever. I want you to think about that for a minute. Forever and ever. Now, it's true, too often we fail to give God glory while we're here on earth. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day when every Christian shall spend eternity glorifying God and Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Can you look forward in your mind's eye and think about the time that we'll be worshiping around the throne of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb which was slain for you? I tell you, that's exciting. It ought to be exciting for any Christian to think about that. You know, some people say, well, won't that get boring? Listen, you'll never run out of things to glorify God for. It's not going to get boring. It's going to be a sweet time of fellowship. But he goes, it's amazing the transition that he makes between verse 5 and verse 6. He sits there worshiping God, and then he goes, in every other letter, he gives some kind of commendation. From Corinthians, even the church of Corinth, he had something decent to say. But when he writes to the church of the churches of Galatia, he has nothing nice to say. He has no encouragement whatsoever. He goes instead and directly begins to admonish them. He says, I marvel. He's amazed. He's astounded. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So Paul jumps right in by saying that he marvels at the Galatians. Listen, this is not a good way. This is not, as I said, his normal way of greeting his readers. I'm not going to take time to read them all, but I'll just list off some of the references. Romans 1:8, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, Philippians 1:3, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, 2 Timothy 1:3. Listen, he's always giving some kind of commendation, or he'll bless them, as he does in 2 Corinthians and Ephesians. Or he urges them to do something. But listen, you can tell that in this letter he is agitated. He says, I marvel, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed. Now, this may have been one of the first letters that Paul had written. And so their turning away was, speaking time-wise, relatively soon from the time that he had been there. God is always, I believe, well, we'll talk about false teachers in just a minute, but they had received the truth, and they had turned away from that. I want you to think about, you know, the different things that we have and we get, whether it's for birthdays or Christmas, and somebody gives you a gift. I think really of children often, you ask them right before they open their present, what was your favorite gift from Christmas last year? And they'll get that big blank stare in their face. Last year? I can't even think of anything I got last year for Christmas. You know, I'm looking at what I'm going to get this year. And I wonder sometimes if that's what happened to the Church of Galatia. They had these false teachers come in. They began teaching something that we'll find out wasn't even close to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And instead of thinking about what and believing what they had been given, they had changed direction and began believing a false doctrine or false gospel. Notice this also. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from what? It doesn't say the gospel. They were so soon removed from I believe he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ there. Their turning away was from a person. He had said that they had quickly turned away from him who called you into the grace of Christ, and that calling was the call to salvation. They thought they were simply turning away from a false gospel. Or excuse me, they were just turning away from a gospel and really going into another one. They were retreating from the gospel of grace, and they were going back to what felt comfortable to them, which was what? The works of the law. Here these Jewish believers had grown up keeping the law, and I'll tell you, if you've done something your whole life, and somebody tells you that you're going to start doing something different, and then somebody comes back and tells you, listen, it's okay to do it that way, you'll be fine. You know what your tendency is? To go to where you're comfortable. I want to think about maybe if you came out of Catholicism, and you learned your whole life that you've got to tell your sins to a man in order to receive forgiveness. I can remember reading that verse for the very, very first time, that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That put me on my head. Now, how can that be? That's not what I learned growing up. And had someone come in at that point and said, yes, we understand that, but let me explain it to you and how that this is working through to God, or however they might have been able to explain it. You know what? My propensity might have been to go back and done that which was comfortable. So before we're too quick to jump all over the Galatians, which we should be jumping all over their case, absolutely, but let's find out in our life what we have the tendency to go back to because it's the way that we were raised. What is it that is ceremonial about our Christian walk? What is it that is religious or simply just tradition that we hold on to? Not because necessarily the Bible teaches that, because that's what the preacher always said, or that's what we've always done. The worst thing they could have done is not just turned away from the gospel, but turned away from Christ. You know what that tells me? Is that Christ is not in those false gospels. And when somebody has a works-based gospel where you have to do, then you know what? They're not saved. Now, that's strong language. I'm going to tell you that. But we are so desperate to get everybody in one big tent that we're willing to reach out and say, hey, if they're talking about Christ and they're talking about putting faith and trust in Christ, but listen, if they say you can lose your salvation, let me ask you this, how do they keep it? How do they get it in the first place? If you're working for something and you say, listen, I've got to do this in order to maintain it, did they ever get saved? I'm just going to tell you, if you owe $1 million and somebody comes and pays $999,999, you're still going to owe something on that, right? And it becomes a work that you have to do. He said they turned away from Christ. They also thought they were turning to another gospel. It's very interesting. Look at the end of verse 6. It says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Then look at the first phrase in verse 7, which is not another. Now this is interesting because in English they're both the same words, but when you look back at the Greek, they're two different words. The first one is heteros, and it means the same of another kind. Or excuse me, it means another of a different kind is what it means. And so, you know, if I were, of course, I know you've probably never done this, but if you ever have to return something to Walmart, or if you're at the store and you just have to make an exchange, have you ever, could you imagine going up to the counter and saying, I just want to make an exchange? What do they usually tell you? Go out and get another one, bring it back, and we'll, I don't know, they'll scan it or bleep it or whatever they do, and you'll have to sign your life away, and then you get to walk out with it still. Hopefully you don't have to trade any money in the process. But let's say you had a pair of pants that didn't fit, or a blouse or a skirt that didn't fit, and you went out there, and when you came back with a basketball hoop. And they say, that's not... Well, listen, it costs pretty close to the same here. They're not going to let you exchange that because it's completely different. It's heteros. Okay? That's the difference in what Paul is saying of their gospel to the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when someone says you have to do something in order to get to heaven, listen, it's not even close to the same gospel as what the Bible teaches. It's different. It's not even the same ballpark. Yes, Jesus is part of it. Eternal life is part of it. But I'll tell you, either it's not the same Jesus or they just contorted that thing to the point where it's no longer a gospel presentation. But he goes on to say, not only is it not in the same ballpark, it's not even close to being the same shade. Let me look at that again. It says in verse 6, it says, I marvel that you're so soon, so quickly, removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, something that's not even close to being the same. He says, which is not another. He's saying, basically, it's not just a different color. It's not just a different size. It's something so completely different that you shouldn't even be calling it a gospel, at least not the gospel of Christ. It was a gospel of works. It was a message that a man or a woman could be made righteous by keeping the law. You know, I am often get the opportunity when you witness to ask somebody if everyone's going to heaven or if you can be good enough to get to heaven. The question must come to your mind, why then did Jesus have to go to the cross? Well, you know, there's not really a good answer for that. Can't say to be our example because we're not really called to go be crucified necessarily. The only reason he went to the cross is because he was the perfect sacrifice. And in that vicarious atonement really gave us forgiveness for our sins. And so it reminds us that there are, in a sense, two forms of false gospel. One stresses that we are made righteous by keeping the law. We call that legalism. That's the true definition of legalism, by the way. And the other stress is that because we are righteous, we have no need to live righteously. There's this idea that, you know, once you get saved, you can live however you want to. Really, isn't that the accusation that other religions or other, if you want to use the word, denominations hurl at Bible-believing Christians that believe that once you get saved, that you have salvation forever? Well, listen, now you can just go out and live however you want. You can go out and sin. And listen, supposedly, God's going to still take you to heaven. Let me tell you, somebody that has that mentality has the wrong concept of their relationship with God. Because it's someone that says, I have to do in order to gain his acceptance. Listen, the reason we do anything is because we love Christ. He that keepeth commandments loveth me, is what he says. And so our walk with him is based then on our love for God, not on trying to gain merit for God or thinking that he's going to send us or cast us to hell because of that. I'll tell you, if you learn that and you understand what grace is all about, I believe you'll have such an amazing walk and testimony. Why? Because you're not living in fear, first of all. You're living in love. You know, I believe we also need to be careful then to guard the gospel. We need to be careful when we're presenting it that we present a Bible description of salvation. We need to be careful that it's not another, but it is the gospel. And of course, Paul spells it out so clearly that there is no doubt that the gospel in which we preach here at Maranatha, that we have printed on our tracts, is what God has intended for all of mankind to do in order to gain acceptance with God. And that is simply the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted by what? Faith. Accepted by faith. So false doctrine results in people believing a lie and they're being lost forever. I heard this or read this phrase this week. It said, you know, the only thing worse than someone being lost is no one out there looking for them. I had the idea of being a soul winner, going out and telling people about Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, even in Shelby, there is a multitude of gospels that are bandied about here. A lot of it is just a cultural lifestyle. You just grew up in church, or you just maybe you were baptized, and they are placing their faith and their hope not in Christ, but on some religious thing that they've done. Listen, the hardest thing that I've found being here in Shelby is getting somebody lost, getting to the point where they see their need for a Savior. And so I think that we need to be careful. We need to be careful. I don't like the phrase easy believism. It's not hard to believe the gospel. But you know, I don't want to just have somebody bow their head and repeat after me and go away more confused than ever they were before they ran into me. Listen, I want to see people understand that they are lost and undone and away from God. So quick, I don't say we gloss over that, but I'll just tell you, we need to make sure people understand that before God they are wicked and undone. Not just made some mistakes, not just, listen, I'm not in church right now. Hey, listen, church is the least of your worries if you're not born again. Let's look at verse 8. We have time to just begin looking at verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know, I'm sorry, let me go back to verse 6 for just a moment. This idea of being removed from him that called you into the grace carries with it the idea of really desertion. I remember when I was in the Navy, we had a guy that left the ship. In the Navy, they call it unauthorized absence, UA. I think in the Army, it's AWOL, absent without leave or something like that. But this guy disappeared for several months. And what had happened was he began... I don't know where he was driving, but he had a taillight that was out. And he was pulled over by a police officer. And he probably would have just gotten a ticket for a light that was out or some kind of marker. But as soon as the police officer got up there, he handed him his military ID and told the officer that he was UA. That he was absent without leave. And of course, they court-martialed him and he went to jail. But can you imagine coming to the place in your life where you desert the very gospel that saved your soul? I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Verse 8 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He said, listen, no other preaching is to be preached. Paul is saying, if I came in and tried to correct what I gave you at some point in the future, don't listen to me, because what I've given to you is Bible. You know, there wouldn't even really be the need to stress that this is this other gospel is not a gospel if it weren't for the fact that there were some who were troubling or agitating them. They weren't people that were just misunderstood. It wasn't just somebody that came in and preached something that was a little maybe confusing or maybe phrased it in a way. You know what I found out is when I talked to somebody that really is not been born again, and they get saved, you know what? Sometimes they don't use the same phraseology I do. That doesn't mean they got any less saved than I did. It means they're just brand new Christian. They don't even know what words to use sometimes. That's not what Paul is saying here. He was saying that there were some coming in agitating. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of an agitator, I think of a washing machine. You put in a load, and it has an agitator in there, and it just keeps moving it around. You know what it's doing? It's knocking all the dirt off. It's agitating the clothes. We had on our ship in the Navy, we had a big laundromat, and I was thankful I didn't have to run that thing. But you know what we called that? We called that the dirt averaging plant. Because you could put in a brand new pair of work clothes and you'd pull out with grease spots you've never seen in your life. But you could put the dirtiest, nastiest things that you've been working on and throw it in the laundry, and you come back and you think it was pretty new looking, all right? And so we figured out that the ship was not really cleaning anybody's laundry. It was just averaging out the dirt and sending it back to everybody. But it's those agitators. They had somebody that was coming in, and they were trying to correct Paul. They were trying to correct the gospel. They're trying to say, and have you ever heard people say this? Now, this is not really what the Bible means. Instead, this is what it's really meaning, or this is the better way. Listen, God put down exactly what he wanted us to have. And so we don't need a new understanding. What we do need is to go back and grab hold of what we know to be true and start living it. Listen, these are very strong words that Paul uses. And we'll not get there tonight, but you can go all the way down and realize that through verse 9 and that show that he's not trying to just merely to persuade people. Listen, he often tried to persuade people that were lost into getting saved, but let me tell you, he was dealing with false teachers. Can I tell you that God has never been pleased with false teachers? You can go all the way back to the Old Testament. We learned just a few weeks ago, or might be a month or so ago now, about Balaam. It brought to mind and how that God ultimately dealt with him. But when we think about persuading, it can mean to seek the favor of, or it is though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Listen, that word accursed carries with it the idea of being made for utter destruction. Utter destruction. That there's no, we're just going to set it to the side and see if it changes. He's saying, listen, think about Achan and how that they were supposed to leave all those things to the side. And what happened when they meddled with those things and they got the silver and the gold and the goodly Babylonish garments? Ultimately, Achan and his family were destroyed. They were accursed. All right? And so a false preacher teaching a false doctrine is making it his or her ambition to do what? Certainly it's not to be accursed, but in a sense it's to please men, isn't it? When you think about the Joel Osteens and the Phil Schulers and all these places that have these mega churches, the Rick Warrens, that have moved away, they have another gospel. It's not even the same realm of Bible doctrine any longer. All right? When you have something that says hell is just having a low self-esteem here on earth, listen, that's 10,000 miles from what God has said about hell. Read an article today. It wasn't by Rob Bell, but it was by one of his disciples who said that there's no way that a loving God and a sinner's hell can coexist. Listen, he's 10,000 miles away from what the Bible teaches. Because a loving God is still a holy and righteous God. And so there is a sense that these false teachers are man-pleasers. Is it no wonder that they can get such crowds? Why? Because they are tickling the ears of those that want to hear the message they have to preach. That's how they're able to get such crowds. It's not that they're even that charismatic. They're polished, I'm sure. They are good speakers, if you will. But ultimately, somebody wants to go and sit in a pew and feel religious without ever feeling conviction about their sin. Oh, I'm tired of going to church and people making me feel guilty about everything. Hey, listen, get it right with God. You wouldn't feel guilty about it anymore. I think that there is a generation that is moving away from church and really ultimately Christ. Why? Because the churches that they're going to have nothing to offer them. They can go in and listen to a rock concert, listen to a motivational speech, and go home and be having felt like they've been religious that day. They can give money, and let me tell you, they're giving scores and scores of thousands and ten thousands of dollars. millions of dollars to some. I forgot who it was when we were going through those false teachers that bought a $35 million jet. I think it was Cleflo Dollar. Is that? I just think he had to change his name. I don't know that for a fact, but what's your motivation then when you share the gospel? Is it to be a man pleaser? I know that if you go knocking on doors and you present the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Word of God, it's not going to make you very popular with men. But I'll tell you, there's people out there that are searching for truth. They are out there searching for a difference that really Christians have and Christians can make. And whether that's a coworker, whether that's somebody that you brush shoulders with at the store, whatever relationships that God brings you into contact with other people, and whether it's just knocking on somebody's door that you've never met before, it's an opportunity then to share the real and true gospel of Jesus Christ. Not another gospel which isn't another at all, not another which is out of left field, and not even something close just in another color, but the real, genuine gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine just in the first 7 verses, Paul has already admonished them. He's already glorified God. He's already sticking a dagger through the false teachings that were going on, and he's already differentiated between what they were now going back into what they should have held to. And we have several chapters to go. And so you can imagine the people of Galatia, the churches, the different churches in this region. I think by the time that the preacher would have taken his first or second breath reading that before everybody, they didn't even know what they were, but they would have buckled in for the rest of the ride, because Paul was not joking around. He was very upset, and he was saying, listen, there's a true gospel and a false gospel, and don't fool yourself, you followed the wrong one. Now he's about to say, let's get on the right road and start doing the right thing. Hey, listen, as we go out and share the gospel, have confidence knowing that you have the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness, those false cultic gospels, not the gospel of the Word of Faith in Rutherfordton, but the gospel of liberty, the gospel of Jesus Christ that forgives sins by faith through grace. Aren't you glad? It's already been done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.